speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
In Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, we shall begin our thought in harmony with those things that have been in our singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know none of us deserve the grace of God? None of us can earn the grace of God? And certainly none of us merit the grace of God. If we're saved at all, it will be by the grace of God. But do you know what grace is? Do you know what grace does? If you don't have an idea what grace is and what grace does, it is amazing to you, isn't it? But it is amazing anyway that the grace of God could be offered to us and bring salvation to us. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." The grace of God. This does not tell us what the grace of God is, but it tells us what the grace of God does. The grace of God brings salvation. Therefore, without that grace, we wouldn't have salvation, would we? The grace of God bringeth salvation, teaching us. So we know that the grace of God is something that is taught. And we know that the religion of our Lord is taught. Therefore, the grace of God not only saves, but it's taught. And it teaches us three things. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So here we are to deny certain things by the grace of God we're taught. And by the grace of God we're to do certain things. We are to live or walk soberly. That means in relation to self, we're to act sensibly. We're to act soberly, righteously, as in pertaining to our fellow man. In other words, we're to be just with our fellow man. We are to do those things that we would have our fellow man to do to us. Soberly, righteously, and godly is our relationship to God. And certainly we have a strong obligation to our God because of His great grace. When we talk about grace then, and these things being true, we also read in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins until this grace came. But when grace came, in Ephesians 2:5, he said, "For by grace have you been saved." And in verse 8 he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He afore prepared that we should walk in them." Well, we've learned then that grace is able to teach us, that we're able to be saved by it, that we are taught to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world as we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But it's also telling us here that we're saved by grace that is through faith. Now, the grace, of course, is God's part. The faith is our part. And indeed, as we read these things, we realize this has been quoted many times. It's the favorite passage of many preachers. "For by grace have you been saved through faith." And oftentimes they stop right there. They don't want to go on with the rest of that. It does say, though, in the rest of it, "By grace have you been saved through faith." And that always refers to the thing farther away in the English language. So that grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, if grace is a gift, some people say, well, there's no conditions on a gift. But that does not say that. The obligation of God is to offer the grace. The obligation that we have is to give the faith. And so we're saved by grace through faith. And that grace is not of yourselves. God gave it. But He said we are His workmanship. Now, what is workmanship? Well, it's something formed or made by God. We are made the workmen of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So He said, "You've been saved by grace through faith, and that grace not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, but it's not of works lest any man should boast." So again, grace is that which we do not earn, we do not deserve, we do not merit. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I'll return the favor to you." We can't return this favor to God. And that's what grace is, favor. It is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. So when we receive this favor, you know, sometimes we do our friend does a favor for us, we say, "I'll return the favor someday." But you can't return this favor. This favor is so great and extensive, it's impossible for us to return it. Now, we can walk by faith, but that doesn't mean we earn the grace of God. We walk by faith and obey His will, but that doesn't mean we deserve it. It does not mean that we merit it, but it is that which is by grace. By grace have you been saved through faith, as I said, is a very much quoted verse. But it is also not only a favorite verse, it's a misused verse. Many people use this verse or attempt to use this verse to teach things that are as opposite from what the Bible teaches as daylight and dark. They teach that you're saved by grace in faith alone. And that doesn't say that at all. We're saved by grace through faith, but never through faith alone. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. That we should walk in those things which we prepare? No. Which He before prepared, that we should walk in them. Walking is an important thing in the Scriptures. Walking means to live. So we walk, the Bible says, in integrity. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in light. We're to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk in faith. We're to walk in faithfulness of life. We're to walk in good works. We're to walk in love. Now, all of those things are living in these things. And when we walk in them, we live in them. But there are those who claim that we are saved by grace without any of these things. They say sometimes we're unconditionally saved by grace, that grace covers everything. Well, is it true that the grace of God covers all just for those who believe or those who are unbelievers? It doesn't matter. That we're all going to be universally saved one day. No. The Bible doesn't teach that because it teaches we have to walk in these things that God has commanded. So if we don't walk in them, we're not going to be saved by grace. Well, it's not talking about unconditional coverage for all, then, is it? Maybe it's talking about we're saved by grace through the operation on all who just believe. This is what the Armenians believe and others. Well, wait a minute. No, we can't be saved by that which operates on just those that believe because we have to walk. We have to walk and live and obey. Well, what about does the grace of God save with no conditions other than faith? That's what Protestantism teaches, denominationalism teaches. No, that couldn't be true because we have to walk, you know. Is it irresistible? Is this grace irresistible? And if you're saved, you're saved. If you're not, you're not. And so it's only for the limited elect that grace is given? Oh, no, that's not true, even though Calvinists teach that, because we have to walk. And when we know we have to walk, it doesn't mean that we're saved by an irresistible grace. Well, does grace dispense with law? Some people are teaching that. Some in the professors of our colleges, some who are preachers in our pulpits even, are teaching that faith dispenses or grace dispenses with law. Well, that can't be true because we have to walk. And if grace dispenses with law that tells us how to walk, then we are not saved by grace alone. Not at all. In fact, Christians need to know the answers to these things because they are taught universally in our world. Are we saved in this way? You know, there's a growing misconception, I believe, in some churches of Christ even, many of our colleges, concerning the meaning of grace. It is amazing how much, you know, we sang a moment ago, Amazing Grace. Well, it's amazing how many theories about grace there are. It's amazing that people don't understand grace any more than they do. Are we saved by works only? No. Are we saved by grace only? No. We're not saved by anything only. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is the faith that works and does the things that God commands us to do. Grace doesn't exclude all law because there'd be no sin if it did. But sin is transgression of what? Transgression of the law. All right, if sin is a transgression of the law, if grace is that which relieves us of all law, we wouldn't have any sin. What would Isaiah be meaning then when he says, out of Zion shall go forth the law? He's talking about Jerusalem, out of the church. Go forth the law. But if grace extends to such an extent that it excludes law, then what would this mean? What would it mean in Galatians 6:1 when he said, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Well, wait a minute. We're saved by grace and that dispenses with law. It does. Then what does this verse mean? What does it mean when Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, a marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ? Oh, the grace? We're called unto it? Yes. But they've turned unto another gospel. Well, wait a minute. What does the gospel have to do with it? Doesn't grace dispense with law and the gospel? Well, not hardly. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Law does not, or grace does not dispense with law, does it? No, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and sin is a transgression of the law, and grace does not dispense with law. Well, we learned some things about grace then. Grace is unmerited favor. Did we get that? Unearned favor. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Well, that means a gift that we are given. But it has to be usable if we have a gift, is it not? Does it not? You know, a gift of a diamond farm to a dying man that's drowning doesn't mean a thing. He can't use it. It's nothing that he can be of value toward. And so when we notice here the grace of God, it's something we need, isn't it? God's grace then sought the redemption of mankind. Hebrews 2:9, we'll see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor that by the grace of God. He might taste of death for every man. Grace, something that we needed. Something that is a gift to us. Something that brought us hope when we had no hope. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God sought our redemption through His Son. So His grace is His free and everlasting love, isn't it? His grace is that free and everlasting love and favor. God so loved the world, didn't we read, that He gave His only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's grace. That's grace. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. 1 John 4:8, herein is love, and God is love. And so, my friends, when we see God's sympathy and mercy toward us in action, His pity toward us because we're lost and we don't have a hope in the world, and He extends His hand from heaven to earth through His will, that's grace. That's grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor. Now, all of God's grace is not saving grace. You know, there is a difference between saving grace and just grace. God's grace is seen in the Nile River, for instance. Over in that country, it hardly ever rains, and especially like it did here last night. But the Nile River is given by God's grace. It makes their land fertile. The Mississippi River is God's grace. It makes fertile lands for us. And you know, of course, all of these things are not saving grace. We can't earn or deserve or anything like that on these things, but they're still the grace of God. And all temporal blessings are the grace of God. But it's not saving grace. There's a difference then in saving grace and temporal blessings, which are also the grace of God. But saving grace came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17, he said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, saving grace, saving faith came by Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that we read here, of course. It doesn't mean, though, that grace was never extended before this to anyone. But saving grace, in a preeminent sense, came by Jesus Christ. Now, I say that it was given before. Calvinists teach that it wasn't. They teach that no grace was ever offered until Christ came. And that some of the brethren here may even teach the same in our world today. Eden, you know, was a place where grace of God was given, but it was given with law. It was a beautiful place. It was all by the favor of God. Man didn't deserve it. Man didn't earn it. And he certainly did not merit it. And yet he's placed in this beautiful garden with the law, thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of that garden. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. That's law. He didn't say, now here's the reason I'm giving this law. Mm-mm. He just said, here's the law. You keep it and you'll live. You live not by it and you'll have to depart this place and you begin to die. So now we see the sword and the cherubim, the flame that is there that keeps man out of that garden because man disobeyed God. He didn't receive His grace in the right way. God's grace made Eden, but it was conditioned by law, wasn't it? And so it is that it's still true. Now, Noah, he found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 says. And it also says in verse 22 that he did this because he did all that God commanded. So we realize the grace is not disrupted from the commandments of God. It's connected. And then again in Genesis 7:5, thus did Noah in all things according to God's will. Moses found favor. Exodus 34:6, you remember when he went to get the second set of stones? Jehovah came before him and said, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And David found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Psalms 5 and verse 12. There it said, For thou wilt bless the righteous, O Jehovah, and thou wilt compass him about with favor as with a shield. So favor was given before Christ came. Then again, Solomon said in Proverbs 12:2, A good man shall obtain the favor of Jehovah. But he said, A man of wicked device will he condemn. Well then, what does it mean that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, let me say again that Christ brought that salvation grace to the world in a preeminent sense. He brought it as no man had ever known. Although God's favor had been given before, now He commendeth His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you do things for your friends? How many things do you do for your enemies? For someone who has turned their back on you, who cares nothing at all about you, do you like to do favors for them? Not hardly, do you? That's what God did, though. When you and I were yet sinners, Christ offered that blood for our sins by God's grace. So when we see this, we see the preeminent sense in which it is done. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You know, if you can save yourself, do it. But that's what the old law was given. The time in there was given to show man he couldn't save himself. And then for that 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, man learned even more that without the revelation of God, there just wasn't any salvation until Christ came. And in the preeminent sense, He brought the grace to bear. And so John 1 says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made, and in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 14 says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Watch this now. Full of grace and truth. Oh, He was. Because when He came and made that offering, we find the Hebrew writer saying, We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. But one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, But though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. He didn't say He was the author of salvation to all, whether they obeyed Him or not, but He is the author by the grace of God of eternal salvation to all them that will obey Him. You know, one of the manifestations of God's grace to man is to show him the way to be saved. Because man is lost, has no idea how to be saved. How would you be saved? What would you do? How can you remove one sin from your life? There is no way that you have to do that. Unless God tells you the way, you'll never know. So it's by grace through faith. That faith is what follows God's Word. To be saved by God's grace. It is a gift. But indeed it takes two to make a perfect gift, doesn't it? It takes a giver and it takes a receiver. And if you never receive the gift God offers, it won't be a perfect gift. So when we notice, my friends, the fact that the very thing that God does in His law is to command man so that he'll know how to be saved. It's not something to hurt us. It's something to help us. It's something to guide us, guard us, direct us in the right way. And that's God's grace. What a wonderful thing to see when we're lost, we can turn to Him for grace. And there is no grace of God separate from obedience. Salvation is conditional. It's always been conditional. It's conditional throughout the Bible. You know, the idea of salvation being by grace, freeing one from obeying the law of our Lord, is so embedded in the hearts of some that they can't see salvation by grace and yet conditional, they say. But our Lord showed in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he said in that last day, many are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many wonderful works. But then he said, I'm going to profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I didn't know you. I never knew you. What do you mean you never knew us? I mean you never obeyed my will. Oh, but we want to be saved by grace. But you can't be saved by grace unless you meet the conditions. You see, there's no salvation out of the kingdom, and yet no man can enter the kingdom, Jesus said, unless you meet the conditions. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Isn't that what he said? But he who will enter the kingdom is he who does the will of the Father. You know, conditional salvation is taught throughout the Bible. As I said a moment ago in Ezekiel 18:21, there Jehovah said, but if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Ezekiel 18:32, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in their death, saith the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Well, wait a minute now. I thought we saved by grace. We are, but conditional grace is taught throughout the Bible. You know, the sinner here is dead. He's separated from God and he's separated from hope. And the question of all ages is, how can we live? How can we be reconciled unto God and come back and be saved from eternal separation from God? Well, did you know Israel of old raised that question? Israel of old wanted to know about that. In Ezekiel 33:10, he said, and thou son of man, talking to Ezekiel his prophet, he said, thou son of man, say unto the house of Israel, thus speaketh the Lord, saying, our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we pine away in them. How can we live? That was their question to God. How can we live? Well, some would say today, you can do nothing. You don't do anything. In fact, they'll even go so far as to say it's a scandalous, outrageous lie. We can't do one whit insofar as our salvation is concerned. We're saved by grace. Well, the Lord didn't answer that way. In Ezekiel 33:11, listen to what the Lord says now. He said, say unto them, as I live, saith Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Oh, you mean they were going to have to be turned in order to be saved by God's favor? That's right. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord said through his apostle Peter, he's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to you, and he's not willing that any should perish. Well, then why doesn't he save us by his grace? He will. But he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, we have to act then on the conditions of pardon. Is that right? That's exactly right. What did Christ say to the lawyer in Matthew 19? He said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Paul said he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, as we read in Hebrews 5:9. And you know that heathen over in Acts 16, the jailer? He knew there was something to do. He'd heard enough of the gospel that when the jailer's doors were opened there and the prisons were loosed, they could have escaped, he knew how bad it would be to be killed by a Roman. And so he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're here. He sprang in, cried for a light, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, that is, so he could believe. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, that's repentance, and was baptized. And that's at midnight. You think baptism is important? Yes. Why couldn't he be saved by grace? That's the way he was saved. But grace that was conditional is taught throughout the Bible, my friend. Numerous other passages that teach that men are lost on the account of their wickedness, saved on the account of their obedience. You cannot find conditional damnation and unconditional salvation. It's strange to me that people think men are lost because of their sins, but they can't see they're saved because of their obedience. They're both conditional. You're not lost because of anybody's sins but your own. And you're not saved because of anybody else's obedience but your own either. Now, do we understand the grace of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But when did it save a wretch like me? Well, Jesus teaches by contrast in Matthew 7, when he said in verse 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is what? Doeth them is likened unto what? Wise men built his house on the rock." Every child knows this, don't they? The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a fool. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Friend, here's the way the Lord says you're saved by grace. You do His will, you'll be saved by grace. You refuse His will, you're a fool. And therefore, not hearing His word, you won't be saved. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but the faith is our part to do what the Lord has said, and the grace is God's part, and He has offered it, and He has taught it. You know, it's after His resurrection that He said in Matthew 28:18, "Now all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth, so go ye therefore and teach all nations." Why should we do that? Aren't we saved by grace? Yes. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us. What do we have to do with the teaching? Well, Jesus said, "You go teach all nations and baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe what I have taught you." Why would we want to do that? If we're all saved by grace, why not just put away the Bible and forget it? Well, because we're saved by grace, all right, but it's through faith. You teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. Will you ever go to heaven by the grace of God if you don't obey His will? No. No, my friend. You need to know that if you live and die without having submitted yourself to His will, you'll be lost. Hear His word today. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men. And then be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. Arise to walk in that way that He has drawn out. If you walk in it, you can be saved by grace. It's not merited, no matter how far you walk. It's not earned. It's not deserved. But you'll not have it unless you do His will. And so, my friends, why not today be saved by the grace of God? If you're subject to the invitation, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.